Bibles to John chapter 20, but wanted just to share that we have some of these special invitations for next Sunday morning service. They're right back here on this back table. I think there's some back at the back as you go out through the other doors, but an invitation for next Sunday morning. And I've been surprised of how many people have been, lost people have been very interested in coming next Sunday morning, and they may come to church on a Christmas when they might not come any other time. We are having special gifts for all kids, sixth grade and below. And as well, we're going to have some gifts for every family that is here. We'll have some special gifts for visitors that are here as well. So take some of these, invite some friends, invite neighbors to come for next Sunday. I guarantee you, they will get to hear the true meaning of Christmas, all right, and get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, back on the back corner back there, we have some special Christmas tracts. And again, another wonderful opportunity to share the true purpose and meaning of Christmas. These are free. The church has purchased these to be distributed, okay? You are the distributors. And so just take some of these. Feel free to take as many as you need. But give these to friends, to family, to co-workers, to neighbors, and share with them. What an opportunity to share with them the true meaning, again, of Christmas. In fact, this one's called right here, The Real Story of Christmas. And these are wonderful tracts. They're well done. And just very nicely, they present, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ very succinctly. And so let me encourage you to take opportunity with the time of year that we have. And this just there's open doors here of utterance to share about Christ. Take advantage of that for his glory and for his praise. All right, John chapter 20. We were there last week. We're returning to that this week. And today we are going to be coming down through verses 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And let us stand together as we read the Word of God. I'll read the first verse, verse 24, then we'll read 25, and then I'll read 26, and so forth, so down through verse number 31. John chapter 20, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for just the wonderful privilege that is ours to be here. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And even this passage, as we read about it today, that, Lord, we read of Thomas and we see the lack of faith that he had, the skepticism that he had towards your resurrection. And yet, we then see what it meant to him to literally see you and the statement here that he makes and the change that took place in his life because of his meeting with you. And I just want to pray that this morning you would bless your people, bless believers that are here today, Lord. Bless them with a greater realization of your resurrection and of your glory and of your plan, that our focus may be more clearly and more energetically, zealously placed upon you and our lives lived for you. And I pray as well for those here this morning that are outside of Christ, that know you not, that have never truly trusted and been born again. I pray that this morning they may be convicted of their need of Christ, that they may be convicted of receiving the resurrection life that only he can give. And so we lift those before you, Lord. I don't know who they are. You know who they are. And this morning I'm praying that they will know who they are by the convicting power of your Spirit. And I'm asking that Christ would be uplifted and glorified, your church edified for the glory of your name. And we ask these things now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. John chapter 20, a wonderful chapter in the Word of God in the Gospel of John, a very important chapter for many different reasons, not to mention just the bodily, visible appearance of Christ after his death to his disciples. If we were to take all the Gospels of the Scripture, as shared last week, they record 10 different resurrection appearances of Christ to believers, to disciples. What took place last week, as we were earlier here in the chapter, in verses 19 through 23, was we saw the fifth resurrection appearance of Christ on the evening of the first day of resurrection, which took place on what day of the week? Sunday, right? That's Resurrection Day. So that first Resurrection Day when Christ resurrected in the evening is when verses 19 through 23 are taking place, when Christ is going to appear to his disciples, not just to the 11 or to the 10 that were there, Judas being gone, and we're going to see as we read today where Thomas was also not there, not just to the 10 that were there, but also from Luke's gospel we learn that other disciples were there as well. So Christ appears to them. We find them there before Christ comes. They are there. They are collected in panic, we spoke about. They were assembled in fear. They feared man. They feared the Jews. They feared what would be. But then Christ appears, and he commissions them with a purpose. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then we saw where he certified them with power, where he authorized with power of his Spirit when he breathed, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a moment, and when he authorized them with authority that as you go forth and you proclaim this message, those that believe are saved, they are forgiven, and those that are not are condemned to death. But they went forth with authority from God. They were certified with power. Now, I wanted to come back because we really didn't spend much time, and I just wanted to spend just a brief moment this morning before we get into our real text. That's 22nd verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the reason I want to just mention it again is because many Pentecostals and Charismatics would say that this is when the disciples received the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Pentecost is where they received, if you will, the empowering of the Spirit of God. And there are even Baptists that believe the same thing, that would say here in the upper room in John chapter 20, when Christ breathes on them, that's when they receive the indwelling. And later on in Acts chapter 2, that's when they receive the empowering. So Baptists don't usually call it this, but Pentecostals, Charismatics can call it this. There was a first work of grace in the upper room in John chapter 20, and then there's a second work of grace that took place in Acts chapter 2. And the second work of grace, most of them will refer to as what? The baptism with the Spirit. All right, that's what they will call it. And the reason I just wanted to come back to this point, I just wanted to make absolutely clear that I think based upon Scripture, what is taking place right here in John chapter 20 is a figurative act. It's not, they are not literally receiving his Spirit, and I believe Scripture absolutely holds to this. First off, do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches his message, and they're going to be tongues that are spoken and all the different things that are take place when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and Peter is going to say, Acts 2 verse 33, today what you're seeing and hearing is because the fulfilling of the promise of the Father. In other words, what was the promise that the Father had made? Remember back in the Old Testament? You could go to Jeremiah, you can find it in Ezekiel, but the promise of the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, what was the promise of the new covenant that God was making? That the Spirit of God would come upon them, but would also indwell them and would regenerate them and would give them a new heart. Peter himself, by his own testimony, says that is taking place on the day of Pentecost, not back here, right? And by the way, in that same verse, Acts 2, verse 33, he says, that which you're seeing and hearing today, this is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, but he also includes with that, it's because the Son is now seated where? At the right hand of the Father. Do you remember how many times in the Gospel of John, when Christ speaks about the coming of the Spirit of God, the coming of the Comforter, how many times does he say, but when I am God, but when I am ascended up on high, but when I return to my Father, then I will send the Spirit back to you. So that had not happened yet, had it? I mean, that's not going to happen till Acts chapter 1. There are those 40 days or so after his resurrection that Christ will be here on the earth. There's going to be 10 resurrection appearances that are going to be recorded in the Scripture. There could be more, but there's 10 that Scripture records. And then after that 40 days, then he is going to ascend up on high. And he even tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that that's what he's doing, for them to wait there until that time comes. And 10 days later, what's going to happen? Pentecost. And the Spirit of God will come. But another thought for you of why this was just a figurative act. I mean, would it not be kind of strange if when Christ came to the upper room there earlier in the verses from last week, verses 19 through 22, not all the disciples were there. We know at least that Thomas wasn't there. So could it have been then that only part of the disciples were indwelled with the Spirit? But there were other disciples that had not the Spirit of God yet, and they just had to wait till Pentecost? It just doesn't fit, does it? So, again, we have to come back. See this only as a figurative act. There was one work of the Spirit's coming at Pentecost. They were indwelled. They were regenerated. They were given new hearts. They were empowered with the Spirit of God. And if you'd like to speak more about that, I would be glad to do that. Some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? And it's a little bit doctrinal, but it is very important. It's very important that we know why we believe what we believe, all right? Because there's a lot of people out there who want to twist the Scriptures a little bit. Now, as we come back down here and we look and we focus in our verses today, verses 24 down through verse 31, really what we're having last week was the disciples, the upper room, the resurrection appearance of Christ, part one. Today is part two, all right? This is taking place, it says 8 days later, which is referring in a Jewish calendar system or in Jewish way of counting. It is the following Sunday. So we see they were gathered together on the first Sunday. Now they're gathered together the second Sunday, which was the second of his resurrection. On this Sunday, when they're gathered together, we see in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and the word Didymus speaks of being a twin. So though the Bible does not tell us if he had a twin sister or a twin brother, whether it was a fraternal twin or whether it was an identical twin, but Thomas was a twin, and he was not with them when Jesus came. So when Jesus came a week earlier, he was not with the disciples when Christ came. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment, and I just want to share. Here we're seeing the disciple of Christ who is AWOL, right? AWOL means absent without what? We have somebody here from the Army right here with us. It's good to have Brother Greg back with us here, Brother Greg Jones. What does AWOL mean? Absent without what? Absent without leave, official leave, all right? Absence without official leave. Now, I'm just throwing that military term in because we have some guys here from the military and ladies who have served in our military. But the previous Sunday, he was not there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he was not there. It doesn't say that he was off doing something, but and it does not justify why he was not there. But I want to tell you something. Thomas's absence, he missed a blessing, did he not? And do you know that any time when the body of Christ is gathering together, especially on the day we call the what? The Lord's Day, that we need to gather with the body of Christ? I don't care if you live here in our community or if you're living off somewhere in California or you're somewhere off in North Dakota somewhere. On the Lord's Day, we need to find a body of believers who believe the truths of the Scripture of God, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should gather together on the Lord's Day to meet with the Lord. And here, Thomas comes, and this during the week or during some time, he speaks with the other disciples. They say, look, Thomas, you don't understand. The Lord was there. We saw the resurrected Lord. We were there with him, Thomas. The doors were shut, and he just appeared. In fact, Luke 24 tells us what? He even ate there with his disciples. And he commissioned us on this commission of purpose that as the Father was sending him, so he was sending us. Remember Luke's Gospel, chapter 24? I'm sending you forth with this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And all who believe, they're going to be forgiven. I mean, he missed an important meeting. And can you imagine that week that he lived? He lived a week in fear. He lived a week without the joy and peace of God. Remember the first time Christ Christ came the week earlier, my peace be unto you. He lived a week without that peace. He lived a week without that joy. He lived a week continued in fear. He hadn't seen the resurrected Savior. Why? Because he wasn't at the meeting he was supposed to be at. When the body of Christ is gathering together, we need to be there, especially on the Lord's day. Hebrews 10, does it not tell us this? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Let me give you the Missouri version of that, all right? When the folks are gathering together, be there, all right? Especially on the Lord's day. Do you know how many times when we are having services here and God is speaking to us maybe through His Word or through testimony or through song, but God is ministering unto us and there's a blessing that you take. I don't know about you, but every Sunday when I come home, I'm blessed by God. My cup is overflowing. I mean, God had met with us. God has spoken to me. God has dealt with me. And I'm encouraged, and I'm edified, and I'm strengthened, and I'm ready to go on for the rest of that week for the glory of Christ. Just think about when you miss those Sundays. There are some times when, you know, God gives us something from His Word, and it's just what we needed. It was the truth that was going to set us free. It was the truth that was going to strengthen us to serve Him. But that Sunday, we couldn't make it because we were tired or we had some other important things that we had to do. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more important than the Lord and His church. I just can't think of anything else, can you? I can't think of something more important to be doing this morning than to be right here with the people of God, gathered around the Word of God, hearing from God, learning of God, how I may know Him more greatly, how I may serve Him more greatly, snares or traps that Satan has set for me, my flesh against me, working against me, learning the truth of His Word that sets me free. And we don't come, and we don't hear those truths, and we continue ensnared by Satan. We continue living our life in fear. Why? Because we weren't there when God shared His truth with us. I mean, there are times when you're preaching God's Word and you're giving God's truth and folks aren't there, and then a year or 2 years later, an issue comes up in their life and you have to teach them this truth. Say, look, you know, you could have learned that 2 years ago. If you were faithful in attending and you would have been there ready to hear from God. God wanted to teach you this 2 years ago to protect you from where you are right now. But your unfaithfulness to God and to His church and to His Word, that's why you are where you are today. Now, praise God, He's a God of grace and He forgives us. Amen. And He's long-suffering with us, and He continues to teach us. And even though we rebel against His Word and are not as diligent towards His Word and hearing His Word, still yet, He loves us, and He helps us to get out of that trap that we should have never got in the first place. But you know, what else He's missing there, and what else Thomas missed that day, was he missed the presence of Christ. Do you know that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, there is the Lord. The Lord was with them. Even before He came bodily, He was there. The Lord is there. He's here this morning. Do you believe that? That's what His Word says. He is there in the midst. You miss the presence of Christ. When the body of Christ is gathering together, there's a very special presence of the Lord who is gathered there. And I can think of no other place I want to be than in the presence of Christ. I mean, I don't want to go to a Chiefs game on Sunday morning if it means I'm going to have to miss church. I don't want to go out in the field hunting, though I may love to hunt. I don't want to go out there in that field. Doesn't mean that Christ is not there. He's everywhere. But His very special presence is here with His body, with His church on Sundays. And you miss that blessing of the presence of Christ. Thomas missed it. Don't know why, but he missed it. He should have been there. Maybe he was discouraged. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Thomas and his life, and maybe that will help us to give us a greater understanding of him. And let's do that right now. I've stayed enough on that point, okay? I'll move forward. As we come down and we see in our text that he was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, verse 25, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now in the Greek language, the statement he makes, I will not believe, it is referred to as a double negative. Literally what he is saying there is, I positively will not believe. That's pretty strong, is it not? I positively will not believe. I'm not going to believe based upon your report, based upon what you think you saw. I'm not going to believe unless I can see him for myself. In essence, Thomas was a skeptic. Now, I'm not saying he was not a believer or not a disciple of Christ, but definitely you would have to say he was a skeptic concerning the resurrection of Christ. Now, let's not be so harsh on Thomas, all right? The name Thomas, by the way, is a very special name. But you've often heard him called Doubting Thomas, and this is where it comes from right here, Doubting Thomas. But do you know there are other parts of Scripture that speak about Thomas in a very positive way? In fact, let's go back to John chapter 11 and we just get a feel for Thomas because we're trying to understand his thinking. We're trying to understand what he was going through after he saw his Lord and Savior crucified upon that cross. We look in chapter 11 and we come down here at the resurrection of Lazarus. Look down with me in verse number 8. It says, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You are going to go back to where Lazarus is. You're going to return to where he is there in Bethany. You know the Jews there are out to get you. You know that this could be death for you to go there. Now skip down with me, if you would, just a few more verses. Come down with me to verse number 16. They're discussing this. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Jesus is going to go to Bethany. He's going to go. He's going to return. We know. We went through the passage, the story. He's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. But the disciples are in fear again because they know that this could mean their lives to go with him. Look what Thomas says. Okay, if he's going to go, let us go with him. If it means our lives, if it means we're going to die, let us go with him and let us die with him. Now that is a pretty courageous thing to say, wouldn't you say? I mean, isn't that honorable what he just said right there? He doesn't sound like he's a coward, does he? It doesn't sound like someone right here who doesn't believe in the person of Christ or in the purpose of Christ or in who he is. He is ready to die with Jesus Christ. Let's give the man some credit right here. That's good. Now come over a few more chapters to chapter 14. We get another little picture into the personality and character of Thomas. In chapter 14, the first verse, Christ is introducing them or teaching them about his leaving, them not to be troubled because in his Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go on into glory. And the reason I'm doing that is I'm preparing a place for you. Now, they don't have complete understanding of what he's saying, but this is what Christ is saying. We come on down there in verse 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You say, well, where's heaven? I say, well, I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing about heaven. It's where Jesus is. And Jesus is what makes it heaven. Amen. I wouldn't want to go to a place called heaven if Jesus wasn't there because it wouldn't truly be heaven, would it? What makes it heaven is Jesus will be there, and here he is telling them very clearly that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 4, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Christ is going to repeat verse number 6, which is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But what's interesting to note there about Thomas is he's saying there, he's listening to the Lord. He doesn't understand it the way you and I understand it this morning because we're looking back on this side of the resurrection and ascension of Christ and on the completion of the canon of Scripture. Praise God, I'm glad to live on this age and this era.
But he was looking at it from the other direction, from the other side. He didn't have understanding yet of all things. He didn't understand all that was taking place. He only knew that this was his Lord. He enjoyed his Lord. He was willing to die for his Lord. And now his Lord is telling him that he's going someplace. And so what does Thomas request? Wherever you're going, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, wherever you're going, I want to know how to get there because I want to be where you are. That's exactly what he's saying. Lord, you show me that way. I don't know where you're going, but just tell me how to get there because I want to be where you are. That's what Thomas is saying. So would you say that Thomas loved his Lord? I mean, I don't think of a man, Christ himself said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a friend. Here, Thomas, we just read chapter 11, ready to lay down his life for Christ. Here he is, chapter 14, wanting to know wherever Christ is going, how do you get there? Because that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. Thomas loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But what takes place after these chapters and coming in to the chapter 19 of his crucifixion, all Thomas's dreams, his hope, he saw his Lord die upon that cross. He lost his hope is what happened. He didn't have understanding of the resurrection and all that is taking place. He loses his hope and he becomes skeptical. Now you say, well, why did he become skeptical? Well, for one reason, in fact, in John 20, look over, if you go back to John 20, look in verse number 9. It says of the disciples, speaking here of John and Peter, but all the disciples, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they didn't know that part. They didn't understand that part, that he must rise from the dead. So one of the reasons he was skeptical, because he didn't know the truth, the Word of God. The truth sets us free. We shared that. But I believe another reason is because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to set himself up for some kind of fall. I mean, I'm hearing what these guys are saying, but I don't understand what they're saying because I've never seen this before. I've never seen someone who has died and be literally dead who has risen from a grave. Maybe they ate some bad olives or something. Maybe they got some bad figs and they had some kind of vision that wasn't real. But I don't want to put my hope in some kind of vision that they say that they said because I might start hoping and then I'm going to find out that it's not real. Can you see his heart a little bit here? You say, well, maybe you're being just so favorable to Thomas because you are a Thomas. Not really. I'm being favorable to him because I myself have had times where I've been skeptical about God and his word. Times where I have doubted, God, is this really true? Does good really overcome evil? Is light really greater than darkness? I mean, it's hard to believe that sometimes on this earth, isn't it? So there are times when I have been skeptical, I'm cutting him some slack. And I'm believing that the reason he had this attitude or this heart of skepticism was because he lacked the understanding of truly knowing the Word of God and the truth of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we come down here and we consider then what is taking place. And go down with me just a little bit further. We read verse 25 where he said, I will not believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, this is a week later on Sunday, his disciples were within. Probably again in the upper room. And Thomas with them. This time he's in the meeting. Then came Jesus. Notice again, the doors being what? Shut. Do you remember that earlier up in verse number 19? The doors being shut. And stood in the midst. There he was. And said, peace be unto you. Now notice verse 27. Then saith he to whom? Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, a couple of thoughts here as we kind of consider what is taking place. Here comes Christ. Christ greets the disciples with the same greeting, peace be unto you, but immediately he turns his attention to who? Thomas. The other disciples had been there the previous week. I don't know if there's anybody new there at the meeting that week that wasn't there the previous week, but we know of one that was not there. His name is Thomas. And so the Lord points his attention at Thomas because the Lord is going to bring Thomas back into a right fellowship. Can you believe Thomas probably not feeling real easy right now because he hadn't believed? And here standing right before him is the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus showing him his credentials. What were his credentials? The nail prints in his hands and in his feet and the hole that was there in his side where it had been pierced. So he's showing Thomas his credentials. And Thomas, as he's going to look at these credentials, as he's going to see the risen Lord, he is going to make this statement, verse number 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He is convinced. This is him. It is the resurrected Lord. Now we think about that this morning, and we consider this morning his doubting and his skepticism. But at the literal appearance of Christ, he is going to be convinced. And I believe you could say there are two reasons that he is convinced that this is the resurrected Savior. The obvious reason is what? Because he sees him right there. I see the nail prints. I see the place in his side. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he touched them. Remember John, what he had said earlier? I'm not going to believe unless I can feel them, unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my fingers on those nail prints. I'm not going to believe. Christ offers them and shows them. It does not say that he touches them, but just, I believe, at the sight of them, he understands his folly. He understands his failure of faith to believe. But do you know what else I believe caused him to believe? That very statement of the Lord, when the Lord repeats to him, Thomas, put your hands right here. Thrust your hand into my side. Who was present when Thomas was speaking with the other disciples, saying, I don't believe the report. Unless I can see it, unless I can feel it, unless I can touch it, I'm not going to believe. He was not in the presence of Christ in the essence of his bodily presence. Jesus wasn't there. It was just Thomas and the disciples. But yet Jesus was there. Jesus heard the conversation. Jesus knew what was in his heart. And just to stop here for a moment and for us to consider, do we realize today that though we might not be gathered here on a Sunday morning together, we know that Christ is here in the midst of us today. And Lord Jesus, we are so glad that you are here today. But that even at times when we're outside this building, when we are in our homes, when we are in these private places where we think no one else sees or no one else knows. My friend, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he knows. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's taking place in your mind. You see, your wife may not know, your husband may not know, your father or your mother may not know, your pastor probably definitely doesn't know. He's usually the last one to know. No one else may know, but Jesus knows. He is there. He hears the words you speak. Psalm 139, verse 2, David says this, Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Job said it this way, No thought can be withholden from thee. Not only does he know your words, he knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Folks, don't worry about the pastor. He's the least of your concerns. It's the Lord Jesus you need to be concerned about. He knows. He's your best friend. He's the one who loved you and the one who died for you. He's the one that wants to strengthen you and build you up to be all that God wants you to be, that you'll be a child and a son of God, worthy of the name of God that you carry. And so he's doing this work of grace in your lives, and oftentimes we think that he's not there. We need to start practicing in our lives, and I've heard it said, and I think Gordon Carpenter said it. In fact, I think I've got a Bible where he signed this in my Bible. He said, practice the presence of Jesus. Isn't that good? In other words, as you live your life, practice your life and your habits and the things that you do with the presence within your mind, the presence of Christ, that he is right there with you, because he is. Practice that. How much different would our lives be if we practiced the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives? We go down to the barber shop or we go down to the neighbor and we start talking just like any other lost person talks. You know what's amazing to me? When a pastor goes to the barber shop and they find out it's a pastor, all of a sudden the conversation changes. I come into the barber shop, oh, we got these kind of stories and we got this kind of language going on, and all of a sudden you get up there in the seat to have your hair cut. Well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Whoa. Conversation changes now. It gets cleaned up a little bit. You listen, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Who am I? Do you know there's someone more holy than me, perfect in His holiness, who is present there, listening to every word that is spoken, knowing every thought that is thought? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be concerned about Him being there in the presence, not me being there, because He's the one that matters. He is judge, Lord of all. And one day, whether you be saved or whether you be lost, if you're lost, you're coming to a great white throne of judgment where there is no hope, and you will give account for your life. And Revelation 20 tells us clearly that you're going to be cast forever into the lake of fire because you knew not Christ. But for Christians, there's called not the great white throne of judgment, but there's called the what? The judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of our souls or where our souls are going. That is secure on the foundation of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can't lose that one. But this is a judgment of my life, where I am going to give an account, and Matthew's gospel tells us, for every word that I speak. Christian, every word that you speak, you will give an account for. To a judge and king who perfectly records all things. He knows. And I think one of the things that convinces Thomas here of his resurrection was the Lord knew what he had said. He couldn't hide it from the Lord. He was confronted with his doubt. He was confronted with his skepticism. He could hide it maybe from others, but he couldn't hide it from Jesus. Doesn't that cause us to deal with our sin when we understand it can't be hidden from Him? You know, when you come before that judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ with great terror and fear and aspiration and reverence for that time, knowing again his soul can't be lost, but knowing at the same time he's going to give answer to his Lord for his life. There's a balance, do you not see it? Of love, God's grace, God's mercy, and of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice. And Thomas is confronted with himself, and as he's confronted with that truth, there is no other answer, no other explanation for him but what? My Lord and my God. One of the greatest, some have called it Christological proclamations in Scripture. And by the way, for me and for all those that are do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, I just don't know how you get around this one. Because very clearly there, he is referring to him as Lord and as what? Not as a God, but as the God. And by the way, Jesus Christ does not tell him not to say that. Anytime in the New Testament when Jesus Christ is worshipped or when he receives the acclamation that only should be given to God, never does he reject that. Why? Because he is God. It would be sin for him to reject it. Because he is God, he receives worship as God. Because he is God, he receives the acclaim that only belongs to God. I remember in Lithuania, one of the first Christmases, in fact, it might have been the very first Christmas that we were there, and we were still meeting in a little village south of Vilnius called Salonika. And Christmas was coming, and I remember a young lady was there, and we were speaking, and we were talking about Christmas, and she described to me what Christmas was to her. And to her, in her mind and in her thinking, Christmas was a time when we celebrated the birth of Jesus. Now to her, the birth of Jesus meant the origin of Jesus. She did not see the eternality of Christ, that He is infinite, that He's eternal. Listen, when we are celebrating next Sunday morning is not the origin of Christ. His origin, He has no origin. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And many religions today that even call themselves Christian, they don't place Christ where he needs to be placed. To this young lady, as I spoke with her, the emphasis was upon Mary. Well, Mary is his mother, and she's the one. He has to do whatever he is told to do by her. He has to do it. And that's why we pray to Mary. Listen, I love all people. I really do. But we have to get a view from Scripture, do we not? Mary was blessed of God, specially chosen of God for something very special. And we're going to talk about it next Sunday morning, that through her, God, Emmanuel, God, the everlasting Father, would take a human body and come to this earth to die for our sins. He has no point of origin. He is eternal. He answers to no one. He is God. And I believe once we get Christ lifted up in the place where he deserves to be, equal with the Father, in person and in power. He is preeminent, Paul said in Colossians 1. He is the preeminent one, preeminent in all things, for all things were created by him and for him. All things are to worship him because he is God, creator alone. And once we have a correct understanding of that, we come to the conclusion that Thomas came to, my Lord and my God. You know what? I believe that right here in verse 28, in verse 27, and in verse 26, Thomas's life was forever changed. Now, he was a believer before, ready to die for Christ, wanting to be wherever Christ, John 14, wherever Christ was, wanting to be there. But right here, something happens. He has risen from the grave, just like he said. I love it. In the Russian language, on Easter morning, you would say, Jesus Voskres, Jesus Christ, he arose. And the people would answer back from Luke 24, indeed he has arose. On Easter Voskres, he has arose. And here is Thomas meeting with the resurrected Lord, my God, you did arise from the grave. It is just like they said, you've arisen. You know what's going to happen? Church history teaches about Thomas and his life. He is going to, as after Pentecost here, at some point, Bible doesn't tell us this, just going off of church history, but somehow he is going to end up down in India. He is a missionary evangelist spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is recorded, and Hippolytus records that Thomas was an active missionary, I'm quoting, that he met his fate in India, that he preached to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, and named some other groups here that he preached to. Now listen, of his death, and was thrust through in the four members of his body with a pine spear at Kalimania, the city of India, and was buried there. Thomas was willing to follow Christ all the way to his death. Why? Because he had seen the resurrected Lord. In fact, all the disciples were prepared to now die. Why? Because they had seen the resurrected Christ. I'm telling you, Thomas would have never gone down to India, never given his life as a martyr, if he had not experienced the meeting that he had there in the upper room with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And you see, if you've truly met Christ, and you truly know Christ, and you've met the resurrected Savior, and if our eyes are clearly on Him, and we're pressing towards that mark of the high calling that we have of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, guess what? We're willing to pay whatever price He wants us to pay. Why are we willing to do that? Because it's true. Everything that Christ said is true. He has gone to prepare a place for me. Right? He has done just like he said. He rose from that grave. And just like he said, he's preparing a place for me. And just like he said, it's going to be more wonderful than I can dream or imagine. Because wherever heaven is going to be, he is going to be there. And I'm going to live with him forever. Boy, I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. How about you? You see, when we have a clear vision of Christ and his resurrection, my friends, we are ready to go. We are ready to serve. And the reason so many Christians get down and get off that path that Christ had them on and get busy about so many other things is because we get our eyes off of the target, off of the finish line, off of Christ. And we have to keep encouraging ourselves. No, put your eyes back on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and keep marching towards Him. Because He has risen just like He said. Now, let's just finish up real quickly. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, you've seen me. He's not saying Thomas is not blessed for seeing him. Thomas was blessed for seeing him. But how blessed are they going to be? They're going to believe on the word of Thomas's testimony that he had seen the resurrected Savior. In fact, is it not in the prayer of Christ in John 17 for his disciples that he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for those who would believe through the testimony of the disciples? Aren't you glad Thomas saw the resurrected Lord? Aren't you glad John and Peter and the other disciples saw the resurrected Lord? And today we have their witness and we have their testimony and we have the Word of God which proclaims to us that He did rise from the grave. Well, let me tell you something. There's a beatitude right here in John chapter 20. And blessed is everyone in this room. God says they're blessed. Christ says they're blessed. Why? Because you have believed on the testimony without seeing it. You've believed it by faith. And by the way, there is no other way of salvation but a salvation that comes by faith. You can't be saved by sight. You can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved through sacraments. Why can't you be saved through all these religious acts and deeds and works? Because it's not by faith. And if it's not by faith, that means you have to do it. And if you have to do it, you can't get it done. You can never make yourself religious enough or good enough to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a work of God's grace. It's a gift of grace. I was sharing yesterday with a man as we were talking, and he shared with me, well, I asked him, I said, well, sir, if you came before God, do you know? Oh, yeah, I know where I'm going. Why do you know where you're going? Well, I'm trying to be the best person I can be. I said, well, let me just share with you what the Bible teaches. That God loves you. God gave His Son to die for you because you can't do it on your own. Because you can never make yourself good enough to enter into heaven. It says in Revelation that only what's going to enter into heaven and to the eternal state is that which is undefiled. Nothing defiled will enter therein. And guess what? You've sinned against God. You've broken God's commandments. We all have. Therefore, you're defiled. You can't enter in. I said it'd be like taking a glass and it's got a crack in it. You can run that glass through your dishwasher 100 times. You can get it as clean as you can get it, but guess what? It still has the crack. It's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be right. And that's the same thing you're thinking right now. I just got to clean up the glass a little bit more. Try to make the glass better. You're never going to be perfect. It's a gift of God. It's a work of His grace through faith in Jesus. It's not a renovation that you need. It's regeneration that you receive. It's the power of His resurrection. When you trust in Christ and He comes into your life and He makes you a new creature. All the cracks and chips of my life that sin had caused, they've been removed, taken away, washed away by the blood of Jesus. And I stand before you, a new creature in Christ today, not based upon who I am, but based upon He is. Not based upon what I have done, but based upon what He did on the cross when He said it's finished. It's a gift. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we finish with those last two verses, verses 30 and 31, and we'll be done. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which were not written in this book. John is saying, listen, I know in chapters 2 through 12, though they didn't have chapters in the day of John, but I know in chapters 2 through 12, I shared with you many of the miracles of the life of Christ. I know here in chapter 20, I shared with you the greatest miracle and explanation of His deity and of His person with His resurrection. But you know what? I haven't recorded them all. In fact, when He ends His gospel there, He's going to say, there are not enough books written that could record all that Christ did while He was upon this earth. And then He comes to verse 31, the purpose of the gospel of John. He's not trying to deceive you or trick you to what His purpose is for writing His book. But these are written, he says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen. And that believing, you might have life through his name. These are written, I've recorded all of this, that you might believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And that believing this truth, receiving it from your heart, turning from your wrong thinking and turning to Jesus and receiving him for the forgiveness of your sins, that when you receive him, that you may have life. You know, it's not talking about a life to come. If you take it in the Greek right here and in the language that it's written, it's that you might have life the moment you believe. Isn't that good? It's not one day that I'm going to have life. Although I have eternal life and for eternity I will be with my Lord because of what he has done. Praise his name, hallelujah. But it's not one day that I receive this. I've already got it. I have got life right now from him. He has set me free from my past. He has set me free from my addictions and my bad habits. He has set me free and set me on a foundation, my friend, that does not move, that does not shake, that is eternal because it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the rock who does not move. And I have life right now. Man, it's the abundant life. It's a life of walking with Jesus. It's a life of every morning when I get up, I get to spend some time with my Lord. And through the day, I get to have fellowship with my Lord. Guess what? Jesus is there. He is with me walking through this life. I've got life right now. Now, I think about some here in the room, and we think for a moment about eternity and eternal life. And we think from the Bible term of eternal life, speaking about eternal life, forgiveness with God. But you know, truly, everyone in this room has eternal life. Everyone in this life is going to, in this room, is going to live for eternity. Everyone. You have a soul that is eternal. You say, well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. You've got an eternal soul. The question is, do you have eternal life? Because look what he says, that ye might have life through who? His name, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there in any other name among men, whereby we must be saved. What's the name? Jesus. There's one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through a priest. It's not through your works. Salvation, eternal life, comes through Jesus Christ. It's through his name. That's why Paul wrote over there in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember that day I called Brother Don on the name of the Lord. I remember that day he came into my life and changed me forever. I would not give you all the money I have, nor all the riches I have, or anything to go back to who I was before that day. I praise him for what he did in my life, that he gave me life, eternal life. But there are some here this morning, you're under the penalty of eternal death. You are eternal. You have a soul that's going to live for eternity. Death is your condemnation. And remember John chapter 3? It's not one day you will be condemned, but John 3 verse 18, you are condemned already. God's judgment upon you because you have not Christ. I am pleading with you this morning. Why would you stay in your seat this morning and reject life when Jesus died to give you that life? He rose from the grave to give you that life. He's knocking upon your heart's door this morning to give you that life. He wants to give you life eternal and abundant life in Christ. The choice is yours. Will you open the door and invite him to come in today? Will you call upon his name and trust in him for your salvation? And Christian, for you this morning, and we'll be done, are you living a resurrected life? Paul said over there in Philippians that I might know him, and that word to know is to know by experience, that I might know him by experience and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of the resurrection of Christ? Are you living a resurrected life with your eyes upon a resurrected Savior, your goals are set. Just like Thomas, you had a life-changing time when that truth just went deep into your heart and forever changed your life. Now you're living for the glory of His name. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for the wonderful plan of salvation and for all that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. Thank You for that plan. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son